Good morning. I was told I gave somebody a heart attack because I wore a suit twice in 1 month. It's, I apologize. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for this time. And Father, I do pray, Lord, I do pray that this morning would be a morning, Lord, that would glorify you. That, Father, this morning would be one more morning that we're just that much closer to that glorious day. And Father, I just ask that right now that you would take a hold of the service in a way that only you can. And that, Father God, that you would move everything else out of the way. We pray that in your Son's name and only his name. Amen. So, this morning, we're finishing 2 Peter. We're finishing our time in Peter. We're finishing this letter that was written to the scattered church, to the elect, to you and me. We're going to start by just looking at the first couple of verses in his farewell. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them in these matters. Now, pay attention here. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable, they twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. We've been dealing with that a lot in 2 Peter, this false teachers, and people have taken the scriptures to their own advantage, and they've twisted and they've turned. And Peter wants us to kind of conclude this time. He wants us to conclude this time that in all of it, in all of the chaos and all the confusion and all the stuff that's out there, be at peace. That there is a God that is so much bigger than all of those things. Be at peace. See, false teachers will come. Peter told us that. Jesus told us that. There's going to be those who are going to come. They're going to mock at you. They're going to scoff at the things that you do. And we'll even look at some of those this morning, of those kind of things. But the reality is that, yeah, while those guys are going to come, so is Jesus. Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes, all the scoffers can scoff all they want. They'll be silenced. All the mocking and all the ridicule, all the pain, all the trials and tribulations, all of that will be nothing. What will be is peace. And that peace is found in Christ. What Peter really wants us to kind of conclude with is we need to be aware and we need to be wary. But at the same time, we need to make sure we don't lose hope. Part of those mocking, and we talked about this last time, that the mocking comes from those who talk about Jesus, especially the part about the whole him coming back thing. Well, where is this Jesus? You say he's coming back, but we haven't seen him. Perhaps you've had a conversation of, I don't know, somewhere between now and last May, and we're reminded, I thought he was supposed to come back in May. I thought that was the date. Where is he if he's really coming? And maybe there are those who mock you because you, well, maybe they mock you because you pray. Has anybody ever mocked you for that one? That you pray to this invisible God? This one that we can't see? Who are you just talking to yourself, really? That's kind of the feeling people get. See, they want results, right? And so they pray to God, and since God doesn't text them right back, then he must not actually be there. I want to take a little bit of diversion from this moment in 2 Peter, and I want to talk about this particular topic of prayer. This Wednesday, there will be a special prayer event, See You at the Pole. And we'll talk a little bit more about See You at the Pole, but this event's not just happening here in Sio, although if it was just happening here in Sio, it would be just as powerful. But understand that it's happening all across this country. No, it's happening actually all across this world. It is a student-led prayer event. And the idea is simple, that the kids are going to come together and they're going to pray. And they're going to pray where? At their schools. In a second here, I'm actually going to have one of our students come up so she can take a couple quick deep breaths and know that she's coming soon. But before that, I want to show a video. lot of people get interesting ideas when a group of people gather together for prayer. In fact, quite frankly, I think a lot of people who don't understand it get afraid. It's interesting. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in prayer. But yet they'll be afraid of a group of students gathering around a flagpole. What possibly could go wrong? So I'm going to go ahead and ask Mickey Rushing to come up. And Mickey's one of our senior high students. And she, as we've talked about, See at the Pole, it's a student-led thing. There's only so much as a pastor or as youth pastors and youth workers can do to get them ready. But when it all comes down to it, you probably need a microphone. I know you need a microphone. Nobody's going to hear you. We might need two for Mickey. So Mickey's going to share just a little bit from the student side of things of what's going on.
So I became a leader, and I'm not sure how I became a leader. I said no, and then they said, tell people about it at school. I said, okay. I ended up with a list and a lanyard. So... So we're right now just planning on reminding the students that it's happening so that they know when it is, and we need to tell them about breakfast. I'm not good at public speaking. So we just ask you to pray. Just keep us in your thoughts and pray for the event, and if you know any high school students, encourage them to come, because it's a really important event.
Okay, so Mickey, where are we praying again?
The flagpole.
Okay, just one flagpole?
No, we're praying the high school and the middle school.
And the middle school. So last year we did See at the Pole, and it was the first time I believe that that we participated here, and it has done before, because there was a gap of time, I guess. And so, but anyways, we all met at with junior high, senior high alike, all met at the poll. We asked the question to the junior hires, is that okay with you? And their answer was no. We want to pray for our school. And so that's what we're going to be doing. So I brought up Mickey here to basically, because I love Mickey, and I want to make sure you guys love Mickey, and I want you to be praying for Mickey. Mickey's not alone in leading, okay? And are you nervous? Are you scared? Okay. That's good. What I want to do is I want to pray for Mickey right now, and then I'll let her sit down before she faints, and we'll talk more about it. So, Father God, we just thank you so much for Mickey, Lord, and we thank you for all the students that are involved. And Father, I pray for Mickey especially, Lord, as she has taken on a role, Lord, that quite frankly she's not sure where that even came from. But Lord, we do, and we trust in that. And Father, we just ask that just like any other, perhaps reluctant leaders and throughout the scripture, Lord, that you would empower her, that she would realize that she is not doing this on her own, but Lord, that you were doing something, and you were doing something so very special. And so, Father, we do pray. We pray for the students that will be showing up, Lord. There will be students who will show up who are there to stand up for you. There will be students who will show up, Lord, and they have no clue what they're even doing there. They just know that their friends were there. And so, Father, I'm praying for both of those groups. I'm praying for the ones who know that, Lord, that they would be empowered. I'm praying for those who aren't sure, Lord, that they would find out. And, Lord, that they would come away knowing who you are. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity of prayer. And, Father, we do pray for this event. And that, Lord, while it is a once-a-year event, Lord, we need to be praying for the schools daily. And, Father, we need to be praying for those students that are there daily. Father, please, please encourage our hearts to do just that. Pray that in your son's name. Amen. So I brought Mickey up so you had kind of a face because, as you can see, and Mickey's nervous. And there's a little bit of, yeah, she should be, I guess. I mean, it's a pretty big undertaking. What CEO at the Pole is. Let me explain real quick here about my heart for CEO at the Pole. The very first official CEO at the Pole happened in 1990. It was actually the year of the school year of 90-91. That's a special year for me. That's the year I graduated. And so in that year, though, actually I should say just before that year, there was a lot of events that took place. The first event that happened, though, is there was a group of kids who were gathering together for what they thought was just going to be another day at youth group. But the youth pastors, being good youth pastors that they are, threw them for a loop. And that loop was, hey, we're going to spend some time in prayer and confession. And so the group did that, and they prayed. And at first, they weren't sure how this was going to work out. And then there it was, and they prayed. And as they prayed, something started working in their heart. I say something. God started working in their heart. And what they decided is that, you know what, we need to pray for our schools. And the youth leaders, now there's a short video that kind of captures this, but if you read the full testimony, the youth leaders are like, yeah, that's great. You need to pray for your schools. And the kids are like, no, now. And that's what they did. Late at night, they got into their cars and they drove to their multiple schools that were represented within their youth group in their city. And they prayed at their schools. Can you imagine somebody driving by, seeing a mob of kids at a school, not vandalizing it, not trying to figure out how to get in, but praying? And that's what they did. Well, this kind of caught wind a little bit. There was another youth guy who was putting together a big youth rally, and he was looking for that challenge. It was going to be one big monster nationwide rally, thousands of kids coming together. And he said, we need to find a challenge, something we can really push these kids with. And one of them said, well, hey, did you hear that story about that group in Texas? What? They prayed for their schools. What if we challenge the kids to meet on a particular day and do just that? And they said, that sounds good. Let's see if that'll work. And then for me, I had a friend, her name's Myrna, and she went to that rally back east. And she came home very excited. We're doing this thing. We're going to get around the flagpole. We're going to pray. And a lot of us looked at her like, why? And it's like, no, it'd be good. And they're like, when? An hour before school. No. And, that's my senior year, But we got around that flagpole. You know what made that time possible? Okay, God. Do you know what really made that time possible? What God used to make that time possible? It wasn't the rally, and it wasn't the kids who prayed. Are you ready? Some of you might need to hold on. President Clinton. President Clinton at that time. President Clinton at that time just signed in what was called the Equal Access Act. And it allowed religious groups to meet on school grounds. It had to be all groups, any group, equal time, all that kind of stuff. See, I've been going to Youth for Christ, and Youth for Christ, we met five blocks down the road from the school because we couldn't meet on the campus. The school wouldn't let us meet on the campus. So we met five blocks down the road, and we loved every minute of it. But the question was always, could we ever meet there? In my senior year, starting with See You at the Pole, we started meeting on the campus. God has incredible timing. Quick boast on Mickey. I've seen things in Mickey. I see leadership in Mickey. And I've shared that with her, and she has repeatedly looked at me like I'm crazy. You can mark it down. This is not a prophecy, okay? But you mark it down. Mickey will be a mover and a shaker in God's world. I know this. But here's the thing. Went to her and said, kind of did the little nudge. We need leaders for See at the Pole. She looked at me and the very next day, she comes showing this list of all the people she invited. I know I'm boasting on her, but let me. And even if you're not going to, I'm going to. And she shows me this list. These are the kids that she actually went and talked to. Will you be there? Here's the ones who said yes, maybe, no. She went and talked to them. Football game. She's walking back and forth. And I'm like, Wendy, go tell Mickey she can sit with us. She can't find a seat. No. She's going and talking to people about See You at the Pole at the football game. Prayer does amazing things, and I think that that's going to happen this year. I think it happens anytime we gather together. Now, the theme for this year's See You at the Pole, the verse, one that many of you know, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Okay, and so this is Jesus talking and saying, well, if some people get together, I'm there. Now, it's an interesting verse because I think what happens so often with this verse is we take this verse and we abbreviate it. We've been talking about twisting Scripture. We've been talking about taking Scripture out of context. I think there's one more thing we sometimes do with Scripture, and it's not necessarily as horrible, but perhaps we're just as guilty as we abbreviate Scripture. We limit Scripture. And so here, usually the abbreviation goes something like this, where two or more gather, I'm there. There's a key phrase in that missing, though. It's not just where two or three gather, but it's how they gather. In my name. A mob of Christians can get together and do absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God. Or a mob of Christians can get together and say, we are together because of Jesus. We're here to do what He's asked us to do, and amazing, great things will happen. In this particular chunk of verses here, what Jesus is actually dealing with, He's dealing with conflict. He says, but in the end, in the resolution of it all, when they come together, and when you come together in My name, that's where you'll find Me. That's where you'll find Me doing, bringing you together. I want to go just even a little bit deeper now into prayer. Because often I think some people, I don't know how to pray. And I think there's even that moment for the disciples. They weren't sure how to pray. Jesus is introducing a whole lot of new things. So the big question of the day was, well, Jesus, do you have a new way to pray? And so sometimes we look for that. We look for special prayers, magic prayers, or something like that. Something that if I don't pray this way, then maybe God doesn't hear me. Or there's certain words I have to use, and that's not the case at all. And of course, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they ask Him, how do we pray? And that's that, He says that in Luke, and in Matthew, we get this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the Lord's Prayer, right? And this is again one of those ones that I think we tend to abbreviate. Maybe we even forget the context of it all to begin with. Because see, this whole moment starts, if we go to Luke's gospel, the disciples are there and they say, you know what? John taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus does that. What's interesting is in Matthew's account, he expands on it. In fact, there's a bit of a preface to it. Jesus says, okay, this is how you to pray. In other words, if this is how to do it, Jesus also lets us know how not to do it. In order to see that, we back up to verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now real quick here, let's make sure we understand. This is not saying that the only way you can pray is in secret. The only way you can pray is in a closet. That's not what he's saying. And this almost sounds like this goes against the whole idea of see you at the pole. I mean, there's going to be a huge group of kids. They're going to be seen. That's the incredible thing. There are going to be kids coming to school that morning, and they're going to see a mob of kids around a pole, and they're going to be asking, what's that? And all day long, they're going to be asking, what's that? And eventually, one of those students are going to ask one of the students that was there and says, I saw you this morning. What were you doing? And they can turn around and say, I was praying. Praying for what? Praying for you. Praying for the school, praying for our community. What's really being said here, what Jesus is saying if you have something on your heart to pray, and if you can't do it privately, then why bother doing it in the public forum? That's really what it breaks down to. If it's not so important, if it's not a priority that you would do it by yourself, you have better things to do by yourself than to pray, why is it you wait until you can be seen? Don't be the hypocrite. But he goes on, because there's another group out there. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Of course, some people take this one way out of context. I don't need to pray at all. God already knows. Now, there's a whole lot of other stuff going on there, and that's a way wrong way of thinking. But to back up, have you ever prayed with thesaurus man? Okay, they're praying the same thing. They're just using a whole lot of words, but it's the same thing. You know, and you kind of get to a point where you're like, get it. I think God gets it. Can we move on? Now, understand, I love somebody who deeply, deeply prays. And you can use all the words you want. But Jesus says, be careful here. If you're just out there just to look smart, that's not the goal. Some people won't pray because they're afraid they don't have the right words. Because you've prayed. Everybody here has prayed with somebody who prays eloquently. Have you ever heard that prayer? That's such a beautiful thing. And then it's like, okay, it's your turn. God? Yeah. And you can't get it out. Why? Because not to be in awe of that person, but you're in the throne room with that guy or that gal. It's a beautiful thing when that happens. There was a guy at our previous church, and every time he prayed, and please track with me for a second, every time he prayed, it would like he would go into King James mode. Lots of these and thous. And you know what? I loved every single second of it. I'm not a King James person, not that way, you know. But when he prayed, there was just something there. It was something like that was his language with God in that way. I mean, that's how he was going to address God. That was his respect. And it was a very cool thing. And so don't be like the hypocrites. They just want to do it to be seen. Don't be like the Gentiles, because they just want to be heard. So we go back to that Lord's Prayer, and we go down just a little bit through it. Have you ever thought about the Lord's Prayer? This is one of those prayers. I think a lot of people have this memorized and have absolutely no idea what they're saying. It opens up with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You've heard it before. You probably have heard messages on this before. Hallowed be your name. That word hallowed, sanctified, consecrated, revered, respected, holy with a capital H, meaning it's set apart from all other things. When we pray, we do not pray, "Hey, big guy upstairs, dude." It doesn't work that way. That's not. Now, Jesus addresses God and invites us to address God as Daddy. Understand that Daddy is intimate, not informal. We are called to come before the very throne of the Creator of the universe. Treat Him that way. Now, this other part, this whole kingdom come, will be done. Now, we'll come back to that later. Daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever actually prayed, "God, give me my daily bread"? What does that actually look like to ask for just your daily bread? Let's say if we could figure out for tomorrow, okay, and it's already, I'm out of context, because we're talking about tomorrow, we should be talking about today. But let's say tomorrow morning, you say, "God, give me my daily bread." And so God looks down at you and He says, "Okay, here's what you're going to need for today." Okay, today you're going to need $32.73. Okay, right on the penny. God knows exactly how much gas you're going to actually use to get from home to work and back again. He knows how much you're going to eat for lunch and for dinner, perhaps breakfast, and even leaving the 15% tip that you better be leaving to show gratitude to your servant. And you break it down, and $32.73, Monday daily bread, $32.73, and God hands you $32.73. He hands you a $20 bill, a $10 bill, and I'm going to do my math wrong here, a $2 bill, or maybe two ones. You still have $2 bills. And He's going to hand you a couple quarters, a couple dimes, a couple pennies, right? You've got the money. It's $32.73. How do you look at it? At that moment, how do you look at it? Couldn't you just round it up, God? I mean, 33. I mean, I hate change. You know, I'm a sucker for those, you know, anytime you go to the cash register and say, "Would you like to round up to give to charity?" "Yes, please. I don't want the change." But you're like, "Oh, couldn't you round it up 33? I mean, while you're at it, I mean, 33 really. Wouldn't 35 just be a whole lot? 40, 220s. It folds because money's so thick. Do I really have to? And then we start playing games like the what if game. Well, God, 32.73. What if I get a flat? You know, I got to take, you know, what if, you know, that guy, he's on the corner, he's got the sign. I mean, I was going to give to him today. Of course, God's answer would be, "Yeah, that's worked in there too." But no, God, what if? We ask God to give us our daily bread. Where does Jesus even get that from? Well, it's a throwback to children in the wilderness. It's the manna. And they were given their daily bread. They were given their daily bread, and they were given very special instruction. You eat your daily bread. You gather your daily bread. Don't let any of it go to waste. Don't presume it's going to be there later. Right here, right now, daily bread. The only exception is on the day before the Sabbath, collect twice as much so you don't work on the Sabbath. Okay? And God's teaching them a lesson here. But He tells them that in Exodus 16:20, it says that God tells them. That, well, he says that they didn't listen to Moses. And so some people left it. They left it for the morning. And it bred worms and, I love it, stank. So that's not even King James Version right there. That's just, it stank. It bred worms, maggots. I don't know. There's nothing more disgusting in the world to me than maggots. You know, second to maggots, probably mealyworms. And I have a feeling that somewhere in this man, it was maggots or mealyworms. And can you see it? They're just thriving all over the stuff. You've gathered it up. You put it in your little cubby, and then you open it up, and there's just maggots pouring out of your... We ask for our daily bread. God provides our daily bread. But see, what happens is, no, this might not be enough. Well, wait a minute. Creator of the universe, remember, I think he probably knows what's enough. But yeah, but what if God doesn't give it to me tomorrow? So we don't trust that God will be the same tomorrow as he is today. I mean, even Jesus deals with the issue, right? What kind of father gives a stone when his child asks for what? Bread. We pray the prayer. I ask the question, are you really ready? Are you really satisfied with just your daily bread, exactly what God wants to give you that day? The next part we move on to is that issue of forgive us. Talking about forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, maybe yours. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us of our sins. But it doesn't stop there. We've got to make sure we don't abbreviate that one. As we also have what? Forgiven. Let me ask, okay, so the idea here is simple. We forgive others because why? Because God forgave us. We forgive others how? Well, the way God forgave us. That there's this connection between forgiveness. In fact, Jesus carries on in Matthew and says something very, very harsh. If you don't forgive, my Father won't forgive. Oh, let's tackle that for a second. First off, how did God forgive you? For those who have experienced God's forgiveness, how did he forgive you? Were there strings attached to his forgiveness? Well, maybe there was if you count a string as a free gift offered through the sacrifice of his only son to save your miserable little life. That might be a string, I suppose, right? What about conditions? Are there any conditions on God's forgiveness? Well, unless, of course, you count that whole I gotta love him back thing, and I gotta love my neighbor too. Are there any exceptions? Well, there are no exceptions. There's no exceptions to God's forgiveness. So that's grace. That's what grace is. And if we ask this forgiveness have any strings or conditions or exceptions? And sometimes, especially in this scripture, it kind of looks like it does for just a moment. Because if you don't forgive, God won't forgive. Well, how does that work? How can that be? Well, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's very simple. We have this relationship with God through grace, which is provided by forgiveness of sin through his son, Jesus Christ. That's where our relationship begins. Well, if that's who we are, if that's what we are, because of that grace, because of that forgiveness, what that puts us now is it says that we are walking in the Spirit. We are walking God's path. We are walking the direction God has for us. And if that's what we're doing, if that's what it's really, really about, well, then that means that we're going to produce fruit. And we've talked about it before, but Galatians tells us exactly what that fruit is. But the fruit of the Spirit, you're walking the Spirit, you're walking God's direction, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, let me repeat that one, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. The result of the fruits is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the results of the fruit. They go hand in hand. It says those who belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, then what have you done? You've put to death. You've crucified. You've killed self. You've killed selfishness. Isn't that what not wanting to forgive really is about? It's being selfish over something. I know that's hard. I know there are some people in life that we just honestly say, not that one. Can you imagine if God ever stopped and said, not that one? But he doesn't. If we're walking with Christ, we're forgiving. if we're not forgiving, if we're holding on to the old self, we're holding on to those old passions, we haven't killed it, we haven't crucified it, we're not walking with him. Honestly, how can anyone expect the creator of the universe? Remember, the creator of the universe, the one that we have spit on. The one that Paul tells us that we are enemies of the cross. How can we expect that God to forgive us if we can't even be bothered to forgive somebody else? That CEO of the poll verse, it's talking about there's a conflict and how to deal with that conflict. But what's interesting is immediately following that whole where two or more gather, Peter asks this question. Okay, so you got this conflict. Well, how many times do I have to forgive? I mean, you're talking about I got to forgive. How many times? How many times does it have to happen over and over and over? How many times? What point? Peter's asking, what point do I get to say, not this time? And Jesus' answer, you know the answer. 7 times? What? 70 times 7. Is he really saying, let's figure the math out on that one? Uh-uh. He's saying, just when you think it's the last time, there's one more. You just keep forgiving. But no, you just keep, but you don't under, no, you just keep, but there's that time, just get over it and forgive already. And it's hard. It's not easy. No, it can be easy with God. It's the only way. Now, I'm not going to say it's not going to sting. I'm not going to say there's moments where you're like, okay, God, I'm going to do this, but only because you told me I had to. There's going to be those moments, but God will carry you through. God's the only one who can. If we continue on down through Matthew, though, for Jesus to explain that moment to Peter, he goes into the parable of the unforgiving servant. And the parable is simple. There's a guy, he owes a lot of money to his master. And he goes to the master and says, you know, I don't have it. Can you be patient with me? And the master says, you know what? It's forgiven. It's a large sum of money. Put it in today's terms. You're behind in your payments on your house. The bank has already sent you multicolored notices. You go to the bank. I know, but can you just give me one more month? And it's not the bank saying, okay, we'll give you a 30-day extension. It would be the bank guy looking at you, pure of heart, saying, you know what? Forget about it. It's done. You don't owe anything. The house is yours. You want to talk about miracles. But that's exactly what's happening in this story. You are forgiven. Huge debt. You owe what? $100,000, $200,000, $300,000. And the bank says, no, it's paid. It's done. You don't owe anything. It's yours. Here's the papers. So the guy, he goes to the master. Master says, you're forgiven. The guy goes to the bank. Bank says, you're forgiven. He's walking down the street. He's walking down there and he sees Jimmy. And he's like, hey, Jimmy, a couple months ago, you borrowed $100 from me, man. I want my $100 back. I think I've waited long enough. Jimmy's like, I don't have it. Next week, I've got it. No, now. Gets the police, throws him in jail, sues him, takes him to court over $100. When just moments ago, the bank just gave you the house. In this parable, the master finds out. Really? You would squander my forgiveness, my grace here for such a small penny? You owe $300,000 on your house, but you want $100 back. You couldn't let it go. And the guy ends up in jail. The guy ends up in a worse situation than he was before. That's forgiveness. Now, when we ask for our daily bread, we're actually just asking for just what we need, and we're relying on God to know exactly what we need. We're trusting no more, no less. When we're asking for forgiveness, we're to respond in forgiveness. That's crazy. The Lord's Prayer is asking, okay? It's asking, it's not just some prayer that's just some rote prayer that we just say in a congregation. And you notice we don't do that here. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But we don't just sit here and just recite the Lord's Prayer. I've been in churches, not served in churches, but I've visited churches where it's exactly that. The only prayer in one particular church was the Lord's Prayer. That's it. The pastor, well actually, the reverend, didn't pray at all. He just led the congregation in the Lord's Prayer. That was it. There was no personal relationship. It's not some rote prayer. It's not some prayer to take religiously. It's not a magic prayer that all of a sudden cures everything. Man, life really stinks. It's really hard. Wait, I know. I'll pray the Lord's Prayer. Everything gets fixed. Not how it works. We become zombies in our prayer life if we start thinking that way. We take something like the Lord's Prayer and we're abusing it and we're twisting it. We're taking it out of context. We're abbreviating it. The Lord's Prayer is asking a lot. But the interesting thing is it's not asking a lot out of God. It's God asking a lot out of us. He's saying, this is how I want you to live. Now, I do have a video that we're about to play, so I think we're getting there. I see a flicker. Yeah. Do I need to stall, or are we? we'll let that keep going. There we go. Almost there. That's the thankful video. Talk about timing. There we go.
Lord, I'm struggling. Show me what I have to be thankful for. Thank you. Lord, I'm struggling. Show me what I have to be thankful for.
When we pray as if we're coming before the creator of the universe, and we pray, maybe perhaps we come to him asking him to do something. Just do something. And I think when we approach God, it's just, please just do something. It's almost as if to say, maybe he can, maybe he can't. We'll see what happens. Maybe God's just too busy for me on this one. Maybe God's on vacation. He's the creator of the universe. Do you really think, have you ever come to prayer? Have you ever come to prayer thinking, as the creator of the universe, have you ever come to that idea that maybe he might not be able to do it? Maybe you pray, Lord, if you could. If? Have you ever come to him and said, maybe you've come to him more like a Veruca Salt type character. You know Veruca Salt, right? Golden Ticket, Willy Wonka. I want it, and I want it now. Have you ever come to God that way? Waiting for him to come to you on your beck and call? It's more like you're the master and he's the servant in the situation. When we're truly in a time of prayer, we're not asking God to do something. Now, I said we'd come back to this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. Notice that this is in the Lord's Prayer. This happens all before all those other things. The daily bread, the forgiveness, all this kind of stuff. What we're doing is we're asking for his will to be done. And in most cases, for his will to be done, our will has to change. We're not changing God. It's God changing us. Think about it. Jesus is in the garden. It's Jesus. If there's any other way, take this cup. Not my will, but your will be done. Can you imagine if all of a sudden God said, you know what, you're right. This is too much for you, son. Yeah, we can skip all that now. We wouldn't be here. It's not God's will. Matthew 18:20, two or more in my name. The kids at the Sea of the Pole, when they gather together, they're not asking God just to do miracles. They're asking God to be God. And that they might be a part of what it is that he is doing. And getting to be a part of that, that's the miracle. Actually, you know, the miracle I find humorously is actually in Matthew 18, 19, the verses just before that whole where two or more gather. It just says that if two or more on earth can agree, that's the miracle, is finding two people on this planet who can actually stop and agree. And when we come into prayer, if we're truly coming into prayer, where you've left out all of our own motivations, all of our own baggage, and we've just simply come together to come before the creator of the universe, it's exactly what we're doing, is we're coming together to agree his will be done. The miracle that happens in all of it, the miracle that we find in the Lord's Prayer is this, that God does give. That God does forgive. And that God delivers us. And understand this as we wrap up our time with Peter. You have found no more favor in God's eyes because of your prayer. Peter has already told you this. You are, not you will be, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What prayer does is not find us favor in God's eyes, but it finds us in his will. Time in prayer is not to sell God on your idea. It's not time to convince him that you know more, or you know right, or you really know the situation. He knows who you are. He put you together. He knows you. He knows you before you even ask. See, at the poll, we need to pray for these kids. Now, we need to pray for these people, these young people of God. We need to pray that they will hear God, that they will respond to what they hear, that they will do His will. We're not praying that God will do theirs, but that they do His. And it's not just about them. We need to do the same. I don't care how old you are. Don't care how long you've had a relationship with Jesus. This is what it's about. In fact, for what it's worth, on that morning, 7 a.m., there will be some adults who will stay here. Some people have asked, well, why don't they just go with the kids? Be here. Be here for them. Make this place a holy place of prayer for them, that God would protect them where they are, that they would stand, that they would hear, that they would respond, and that those who were around them would see God. So this brings us back then to the last two verses in 2 Peter 3. And Peter gives my favorite word in all of his writing and Paul's writing. You, therefore. In other words, we've talked about all of this. Here's your response. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Did you catch the word there? The word is amen. Amen. By the way, thank you. And do you know what the Hebrew word for amen is? Anybody know? It's amen. And do you know what the Greek word is for amen? It's just that good of a word. It's amen. Actually, amen. You can say amen. It's okay. One commentary says it this way about that word. It means, so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. And it goes on, it just says this little bit here. It says, and I love this. It was a custom which passed over from the synagogues, in other words, from the Jewish, to the Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed and had offered up solemn prayer to God, listen to this, the others responded, amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. It's more than just agreeing with it. It's saying, this is me now. This is us now. The last question of the series, are you sure you get it? See, when we respond with the word, amen, it's our moment of saying, we get it. I get it. I get what God wants from me. I get it. Amen. I get it. This whole letter, the Second Peter, really is Peter's ultimate, I mean, it's direction, it's guidance, it's all of these things. It is Peter's prayer for the church, is what it is. And he concludes very simply, don't get carried away with the lawless. We talked about the false teachers and all that kind of stuff, but don't get carried away with the lawless. In fact, just plain, don't get carried away. We get swept up in church politics and we get swept up in things that just don't matter. There are things that matter and there are things that don't, and we spend so much time on the ones that don't and we forget the things that do. And in the whole entire process, we get carried away. We get swept away. And what does Peter tells us to do? Grow. You grow in the grace. You grow in the knowledge of Jesus. It's always been about Him. It's Jesus. We try to make it church and all this. We try to make it all about lots of other things. Christianity, lots of other things. We experience other Christians doing things. We go, I don't know if that's really... No, stop that. Ask yourself right now, are you following Him? It's just like Peter on that shore with John, you know, and Peter's being told what's going to happen. He's like, looks over at John. He's like, what about that guy? Don't worry about that guy, Peter. Worry about you. What I have for you, my will. Don't be swept away, but grow. Grow in the glory. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And then to him, who? To Jesus, not to me, not to the church, not to Peter, to Jesus, to him be the glory now to the day of eternity, now and forevermore. If it hasn't been before, okay, let's just get past that now. It's now. Now let it be. Amen? I'm going to close in prayer. Father God, Almighty God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you do all that you say that you do. Father, I pray that as we do come to you, Lord, that we never take those times for granted, and we don't do it just out of crisis, Lord, but yet you do hear our cries, and we don't just do it because we got to. We got to pray over the meal. We've got to because we're with other people and they're praying too, but Lord, that we want to, that we desire to. Father, in those times of prayer, I pray, and I especially pray for myself. Lord, mold me to your will. Mold this church to your will, that we might bring glory to you now and forevermore. And Lord, we come to you and we pray this all in your Son's most precious name. Amen. I'm going to share one more thing with you, and then we're going to do something. Tonight, first off, if you're not aware, 6 o'clock every Sunday night, there's a group of people who gather together and they pray. What do they pray for? They pray for you. And I want to always let you know that that opportunity is there for anybody. We don't have a select prayer committee. You don't have to be a member of the prayer group. If we need to do that, you're now all members. But tonight we're going to do something just a little bit special. At 6 o'clock, that's when they get together. I've got a video. In fact, it's all about God's timing. I got to see this video a couple of weeks back. It's about a 15-minute long video, and I got to see it a couple of weeks back, and then you know waited for it to arrive, and I kept going, oh, it was so cool if it would come this weekend, and it showed up Friday afternoon, and so we're gonna play it, and it's something that really touched my heart. I hope that it might touch yours. But tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to do that. And then after that's done, since you're going to be here, I don't know, we can do something crazy, like spend some time in prayer. So I just invite you to come back. That what I'm going to do right now, though, to officially conclude our service, is I'm going to have Tom Mask. He's going to come on up. We normally, at the beginning of the service, we spend some time in prayer. What I wanted to do is I wanted to have the opportunity once again here that if you that we'd be praying for one another. We'll close. Tom will close us this way. But I would want to take it one step further. I would encourage you to talk to somebody this morning before you leave. Ask the most dangerous question you could possibly ever ask. Is there anything I can be praying for? And then here's the killer part of it. Just sit there and pray for it. Don't say, hey, I'll do that next. I'll take it home. No, do it right there. And gather together and pray. But I'll hand it over to Tom.